are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Tonight will be the last of what I would call kind of bird's eye views of the book of Judges. As you begin the book of Judges and you go through chapter 1 and you go through chapter 2 and then the beginning of chapter 3, what you kind of have is the Word of God shows us the whole book of Judges, the over 350 years of history, kind of from an overview. It's kind of saying, this is what you see from a helicopter, from the bird's eye view. This is what you see. And then starting next week, we'll begin going into it chunk by chunk, looking at the judges and seeing the stories of the judges. And I'm looking forward to preaching on Eglon and Ehud next week, and that's going to be a lot of fun. And we'll begin to go through the actual accounts. And so tonight, we'll kind of see another overview. And let me tell you why bird's eye views are important, because they give you a big picture of how God works. When you see things from the bird's eye view, you get a picture of how man is, and you get a picture of how God is. And so I'm very thankful that the Lord did that, because He allows us to see the big picture of how man operates and how God operates, and then we'll kind of get in and learn principles and practicality things for everyday living. Go ahead and turn me down just a little bit there. Judges chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Oh, no, chapter 3, but bump up to verse 23 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 23 says this: "Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." Not speaking of Joshua specifically there, just speaking of the generations that have followed after, the people that have come from Joshua. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were there to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commands of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Shushan Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would now bless as we look to your word tonight. I pray that the principles would be practical and helpful, and Father, that we would learn a little bit more about who you are, and we would learn a little bit more about how you work, so that, Father, we would learn how to grow and how to respond and how we are supposed to be as you work in our life. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought. I pray you would use the message tonight. Give us something, Lord, to take with us tomorrow and the next day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we already have seen and know, when Joshua departed from Israel and went to be with God, he left everything set up for Israel. When Joshua left and went home to be with the Lord, can I say it this way? God had everything set up for Israel to succeed. Israel had mostly taken possession of the land. Israel had God's favor and God's power upon them. The enemy, by and far, had mostly been subdued. Everything was prime. Everything was in position for Israel to fully inhabit Canaan and for Israel to be the light to the Gentiles and for Israel to go into perpetual generations of God's favor and God's blessing from that generation to the next generation to the next generation. God had everything set up for the people of Israel in Canaan. But we saw in the last chapter and in chapter 1 that though everything was set up for Israel, though God had everything ready for them, His power was there, the opportunity was there, the blessing was there, Israel failed. Israel failed. They had the opportunity, they had the power of God, they had the commands, they knew what they were supposed to do, and when they went to war, they did not complete their mission. When the armies had chariots of iron, or when the armies were in difficult positions, they would not finish them. They would not destroy them, but made them tributary, but made them pay them taxes, and they made alliances and allegiances with the pagan nations, and they refused to do what God said. They failed to follow through, even though God had everything set up, even though His commands were clear, even though everything was so plain as day. Israel, with all that they had, with all the opportunity, with all the power, with all the wisdom, they failed to do what God wanted them to do. Have you ever failed? Have you ever had God have everything all set up for you? Whether it was in your spiritual life, or whether it was in your marriage, or whether it was a situation of a ministry or something to that effect, and God had everything ready. God had everything there for you. I mean, you knew that God was there. You knew that the opportunity was there. You knew that victory was there, or you knew that success, quote unquote, was there, or you knew the opportunity to really have great relationships, or the opportunity to have joy and peace. You knew and you saw everything was there, and all you had to do was do what God wanted you to do. All you had to do was obey the Lord. All you had to do was be faithful. All you had to do was be pure. All you had to do was keep going. All you had to do was maintain faith. And you knew it and you saw it. And yet, with all that you knew God was for you, and yet with all that was set up for you, you chose to not obey. Have you ever failed? Has there ever been a time in your life or times in your life where you simply refused to take advantage of the opportunities God had provided for you? Or are you failing now? Does God have things set up for you right now? Things are there. Things are right there in front of your fingertips. He has it all laid out for you. And right now, you know what God wants you to do. You know how God wants you to respond. You know how God wants you to act. But yet you are choosing not to obey. You are choosing to fail where God has asked you to move forward. I think probably every Christian in here has had a time where they failed. I think every Christian has had a time where they knew that God had things there for them. They knew that God had things available for them. They knew that God was for them. And all they had to do was simply obey. And yet they allowed the flesh, and they allowed carnality, or they allowed fear, or they allowed the world, or they allowed something to take a hold of them. And they simply said, no, I will not obey you. I will not drive them out. I will not do it the way that you want me to. I do not want to put the effort in. I do not want to sacrifice this sin. I do not want to do this. I am going to do it this way, and therefore we have failed. Israel has failed. They have refused to obey the Lord. They have refused to do what He has asked. And so now, because of that, the situation that God has placed them in is now going to change. The setup that God had for them, not the overall plan, but the situation, the favorable situation in which they found themselves in, is now going to change. God is going to rearrange the situation that they are in. Notice what it says in verse 20 of chapter 2. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. And then look what he says in verse 23. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. God says, here is Israel, and I have everything set up for them, and I will hastily, I will speedily remove the ites, I will remove the Philistines, I will remove those pagan tribe or pagan nations that are there. But Israel has not obeyed. Israel has not done what I have asked. They have not responded in obedience like I have asked them to. They have not taken, listen, they have not taken advantage of the situation. Now I'm going to change the situation. Or rather, they have changed the situation because of their disobedience. And so here's what God said. God said, I will no longer move to drive out the Canaanites. I will no longer be there ready and available to quickly move out their enemies. I will not go before them and fight for them and drive out the pagan nations right there on the spot. I will let them stay. I will let them dwell there. I will let them exist within the boundaries that I have given. In other words, Israel has failed, and you know what Israel has done? Israel has made life a lot harder for themselves. God, no, this wasn't the plan. This wasn't what was supposed to happen. But Israel failed. Israel rejected what God had for them, and because of that, you know what they've done? They've created a rough situation for themselves. You know what's amazing? Is that when you and I choose to disobey, when you and I choose not to do what God wants us to do, when you and I choose to go against the Word of God, do you know what we do? We make things a lot harder on ourselves. God has favor and God has blessings and God has relational things and emotional things and spiritual things and sometimes financial things that He wants to do for us and He wants to work in our behalf and God sets it out for us and God lays it out for us and we don't take advantage. And you know what we end up doing? We end up making things hard. Where God was going to quickly do something, where God was going to hastily move in a particular area. Now guess what? Now we've got some ites that are in the area. Now we've got some extra problems. Now we've got some difficulties. Now we've got some problems that we're going to have to deal with. And guess why they're there? They're there because of us. They're there because we've chosen not to obey God. So now here is God and here is Israel. And Israel has chosen to disobey. Israel has chosen to go against God. And so now God has allowed the ites to live there amongst the Israelites. He's allowed them to dwell. But here's what I want us to understand. This is so important. That as God is going to allow these ites to live there with Israel, as the Israelites are now going to have to deal with the Canaanites, and in judgment, if you will, and in punishment, if you will, I want you to understand this. Though Israel is in disobedience, though Israel has utterly failed, though Israel has changed the dynamics of everything, God is not just going to remove His hands off of Israel. God is not just saying, boom, there are the Canaanites, there are the Hittites, there are all the ites, and I'm just going to let them corrupt you, and I'm just going to let them ruin you, and I'm just going to let them destroy you, and I'm just going to sit back and watch this thing unfold. That's not what God is going to do. Do you know what God is actually going to do? That though these nations were there as a form of punishment, God is going to use them to help them in the process of sanctification. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. Though we would all agree, I think, that these ites are there as a form of punishment. Would you amen that? Okay. Are you cold? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. No. Okay. So we would agree that the ites are there as a form of punishment. They're not supposed to be there. But though they were there as a form of punishment, God is going to use those ites to grow Israel spiritually. God is going to take Israel in their failure and He is going to still work the process of sanctification. Sanctification, what do you mean? Spiritual growth. Growing them, changing them, working on them. God, though they have failed, though they have refused to do what God has wanted them to do, though God has now allowed judgment to fall upon them, follow me, God is going to work in the judgment that He's putting on them, and He's going to work the process of growing them spiritually. I want you to see how God does this, because here's what I want you to understand, that as you and I fail, God doesn't just quit on us. As you and I fail, and we find ourselves in situations and messes that we've created for ourselves, God doesn't say, well, there you go, you really messed this one up. I'll stand back and let you fix this, and then once you get that fixed and you're back here, now I'll come back to work with you. God doesn't work that way. God gets into the mess that we've created, and God uses the mess, if you will, to sanctify and spiritually develop us. And I want you to notice how He does it. And there's some amazing, I'm hoping God will help me to explain this tonight, because there's some amazing truth here about the working of God in Judges 3. And I want you to see how God works in our life after we have failed. Notice what He says in verse 1. He says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. So God, after all this had happened, God chose to leave the nations there, as opposed to doing what? Well, God could have done this. God could have still wiped all the ites out anyway. No, God could have said, you know what? You have failed. You have not removed the Canaanites, but this is still my land, you are still my people, and I still want to move forward, so I'm going to still destroy all the ites. And even though they had failed, he could have overrode their failure and obliterated all the ites. But he didn't do that. He left them there, and one of the reasons in which he left them there wasn't to just judge them, wasn't to just punish them, but was to prove them. The word prove means to reveal. It means to test, or to combine them both, to prove or reveal by testing. Somebody says that they know how to drive, well, they take a driver's test. Somebody says they understand information, they take a test. That test reveals what they know. God is going to leave these ites in the land with the Israelites, and here's what these ites are going to do. They are going to reveal who these Israelites really are. Reveal what they really are. In other words, listen, God could have allowed Israel to have a false sense of spirituality. No. God could have destroyed all the enemies, could have just wiped them all out, and guess what Israel would have thought? We're doing pretty good. We don't have any Canaanites, we don't have any Hivites. Yeah, we had a couple bumps in the road, but look at us. You know what? We're not worshiping false gods. We're not worshiping Ashtaroth. We're not worshiping Baal. Well, wait a minute, why? Because they're not there. And you know what Israel could have had? Israel could have had a false sense of spirituality. And let me say, that false sense of spirituality would not have helped them one bit. And even though they failed, God could have allowed them to just continue with this idea that they were better than they were. Listen, even sometimes when we fail, even sometimes when we do wrong, do you know what we can do? We can have a false sense of spirituality about ourselves. We can still fail to see who we really are. We can still fail to know what we really are. What do you mean? Well, sometimes, even after we've made mistakes and fail, we still think we know more about God than we do. We still think we're more committed than we really are. We think we're more holy and pure than we are. And we think we're strong. But here's the thing. Sometimes our faithfulness is not due to virtue as much as lack of opportunity. Let me say that again. Sometimes our faithfulness is not due to virtue as much as lack of opportunity. Meaning sometimes people aren't committing sin, not because they're so godly, but because the opportunity hasn't arisen. And they have a false sense of spirituality. And God doesn't want His people with a false sense of spirituality. He doesn't want us to live that way. He doesn't want you and me to come out of a failure, to come out of a mistake and do this, make excuses. Or to justify. Or to explain how, well, you know, that's not really an issue for me. That's not really a problem for me. That was just a one. No, no, God doesn't want that. Do you know what God wants to do? God wants to reveal who we really are. And so here is Israel, and he's going to put Israel amongst these nations. And I want you to notice these nations in verse 3, namely the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. So he left all these nations in there, and these nations, these Philistines, these Sidonians, these Hivites, were left there by God to do what? Look at verse 4. And they were there to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Here's what God wanted to see. God wanted to reveal, and not just for his knowledge, but for their knowledge, God wanted to make known how these Israelites would live with all these ites around them. Would they obey the commands of Moses? What commands? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would they do that? With the Philistines and their gods? With the Hivites and their gods? With the Sidonians and their gods? And now here is Israel, and guess what they have? They have opportunity to worship other gods. They have opportunity to join up with the other nations and the other pagans. And here's what this is going to do. This is going to reveal who they really are. And you know what God will often begin to do in our life? When you and I fail and you and I make mistakes, God doesn't always just fix everything. God doesn't say, oh, look, you got yourself into a debt situation because of covetousness. Or, oh, look, you kind of messed up your relationship with your wife or at your work. Or, oh, look, you did some things that have messed you up a little bit spiritually or emotionally. Well, let me just fix it all. No, God doesn't do that. God allows the consequences. God allows some of the temptations. Not to tempt us, but God allows the things around. Why? Because they are going to reveal who we really are. And in our failures, and as we make mistakes, and all these things are around us, guess what will become manifest? Who you and I are in our life. Let me make this statement. Who you are when everything is great is not who you are. Who you are when there is no temptation is not who you are. Who you are when temptation comes, who you are when no one is around, is who you are. And here's what God does. God allows us to make mistakes. He allows us to fail. And he allows these situations to be in our life. And here's what we realize about. We see things about ourselves like this. Do you run to a particular sin or do you stay pure? Do you quit and despair, or do you press on and keep trusting? Do you get bitter and resentful at God, or do you find things to be thankful for? Do you quickly work to operate in the flesh, or do you continue to rely on God? Do you stay in church among God's people, or do you find company or find comfort in the company of the world? Do you get angry at other Christians and blame others, or do you look at yourself and your own problems? In other words, one of the things that God will do after we've messed up, after we have failed, He will not just clean everything up. He will not just fix everything. He will allow things to stay there. He will allow things to root in. Why? Because we still need to see who we are. We need to see, you know what? I've got a sin problem. We need to see, you know what? I've got a bitterness problem. We need to see, I'm an excuse maker. We need to see, I'm lazy. We need to see, I am fearful and I don't trust God. We need to see who we are, and it's only through these kinds of things that we can be proven when those circumstances and opportunities come. So he has these ites, and he's not just saying, look, put these ites in their life and obliterate them. He's putting the ites in their life to purify and reveal who they are. Why? Well, now look at verse 5 as we see who they are. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons and serve their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. So here they are. The ites are all around them. The opportunity is there, and guess what they did? They revealed who they are. Who are they? Idolaters. That's who they are. As soon as the opportunity came, you know what they did? They said, hey, you can marry our daughters, our sons will marry your daughters, and they started intermingling with other, not races, but other religions, and they started marrying them, and guess what they started doing? They started worshiping their gods. And they began to worship false gods, and they attached themselves to all these pagan nations all around them. And you know what they revealed about themselves? They revealed that they are idolaters. And that they will not keep the commandments of God. That they will not obey the commandments of God. They've revealed that. So now God has allowed that to be revealed. And look what God does in verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Shushan Rishathaim 8 years. You know what God does? The sin comes out, and now guess what God does with it? He deals with it. You see, God knew who they were, but God couldn't send the king of Mesopotamia to do this to them if their sin hadn't been made known. But wait a minute, they're not going to get any better without judgment. And so God allows who they are to come out. God allows who they are to be revealed. And now God's going to step in. And now God is going to allow more consequences to come. More judgment to fall. God's going to allow the judgment to fall as now the king of Mesopotamia comes in and he enslaves the people of God for 8 years. So you know what's happened? Now think about this. God has allowed them to reveal who they are. And now he's judged them for who they are, which puts them in an even worse situation. Boy, that sounds so bad. Why would God do that to me? Why would God do that to Israel? Why would God prove them and test them to reveal that they have sin only to dump the hammer on them and judge them? Why didn't God just leave them alone? Because this is a process of sanctification. Because God's not just concerned. Listen, no. God's not just concerned about having a people. He wants a holy people. He wants a righteous people. He wants a people who have strong character in them, and he must work on them. And this is part of what must happen to work on them. And so he draws, he allows, he doesn't draw it out. He allows the sin to be revealed, and now he judges the sin. And so now verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So guess what Israel's doing now? Now they're crying unto God. We said last week that there was a pattern of this. It was often superficial, but nonetheless, they did cry out to the Lord. And so here they are. They're under judgment. They have the Mesopotamian king is overruling them. They're enslaved. And so they look to God. They know they can't deliver themselves. And listen, they see that they can't deliver themselves. They see they don't have the power to do it. So they cry out to the king of they cry out to God to deliver them in verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, in his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. So here's what happens. Israel cries unto God. And you know what God does? God in his mercy and God in his grace steps in. And God calls out a man, Othniel, Caleb's brother, a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of war, and God calls upon him. Listen, but it's not about who he is that's going to make him special. It's about one thing. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. I love that. We're going to talk about that later on in the book of Judges, but the Spirit of God, God's power, comes upon Othniel. Let me say, and that's what makes Othniel who he is right here. It's not about his talent. It's not about his courage. It's not about his ability. It's that God places His Spirit. And let me say, that's all that you and I will ever be, all that you and I will ever see accomplished, all that you and I will ever see God do is not because of who we are. It's not because of our intelligence. It's not because of our fortitude. It's not because of our courage. It's because of one thing. It's because the Spirit of God that dwells in us and empowers us to be what we cannot be in our own strength. And so here is Israel. Israel sees this man, Othniel, and this man has the power of God on him. He has the Spirit of God on him. You know what Othniel does? He raises up Israel to go to war. He raises up Israel to fight. And so now here is this nation who wouldn't obey God, who wouldn't do right, and now they come up for war, and Othniel leads them against Shushan, Rishathaim. You know what they see? They see the power of God in war as the enemies are defeated. They slay the king. They gain victory. And now Othniel has conquered the king of Mesopotamia, and now they have victory for 40 years. And God has done all of that. Now, we know, if you know the book of Judges, we know that this is a pattern. Okay, we talked about this last week. It is a pattern that Israel sins, Israel cries out to God, God sends a deliverer, God gives them victory, and then eventually they'll go back into sin. And here's what we have to be careful of, though, and I have to be careful of this, is that we can look at this whole process and see it as just a bailout to a superficial people. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I do think they were superficial. I do think they were unspiritual. I do think this nation didn't really love God. I do think that the Bible reveals what kind of people they are. But wait a minute, there's more in here than God revealing who they are and then God just bailing them out. You see, there is something so significant in this that shows the work of God. What are you talking about? Look at verse 1 again. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Part of this whole process was God teaching Israel war. And you're like, okay. No, not war like how to fight. Not war like how to engage in combat. That's not what it's talking about. It's not God wanted to raise up a generation of people who could swing a sword. God needed to take this generation who did not know and understand about the God of war. Let me say it this way. He wanted to teach them about the principles or the power of God that is involved in the war. As Israel would fight battles, as Israel would go to war, they would see God in a special way. And they would come to understand things about God. They would come to understand things about who He is. And this generation had never gone to war. This generation had never fought battles. So guess what? There were things about God that they had never seen. There were things about God that they did not understand. What do you mean? Okay, let me explain. So here they are. They're enslaved. They do not have the power to deliver themselves. So they see that. They see their utter inability to win. They see their utter inability to conquer. And here's what they do. They call to God. And here's what they see. A God who hears them. A God who listens to them. A God who is gracious in spite of all their failures, in spite of all their disobedience. They see a God who hears them. And then what do they see? They see a God of power who empowers a judge, who empowers a man, who leads them into battle. And as they go into battle by faith, you know what they see? They see God moving and giving victory and defeating the enemies and conquering and winning. And here's what they see with their eyes. They see a God who they they called out to, who listened, who empowered, and who gave deliverance, and who gives them peace. And in these wars, it was more about just being able to sling a sword. It was more than just, I read one guy say, teaching masculinity to men, though I'm for that. It was much deeper than teaching masculinity to men. It was teaching them about the greatness and the power of their God. And so every time they went to war in this process, it was more than just a war, move on. It was an eyewitness. It was an experience. It was a circumstance in which they saw Jehovah work in their life. So he not only revealed who they were, but he revealed who he was to them. And they've got to see who God was. No. And whether or not they're going to obey, whether or not they're going to follow God, isn't even my point. Here's my point. When they come out of that war and they have 40 years of rest, you know what they're knowing? They're having a deeper understanding of the God that they serve. There's a deeper impression because they've seen it. No, they saw Othniel. They saw this man. They saw the power of God. They saw the deliverance of God. They saw the rest and the peace that he provided in their own life. And they begin to know who God really is. You see, this is what God does. No, you take an individual who has fallen, you take an individual who has failed, you take an individual who has made royally awful mistakes, sinful mistakes, they have disobeyed God, they have went against God, and they cry out. And whether they're superficial, whether they're sincere about everything, they cry out, they go to church, they're in service, they're willing to meet with the preacher, they're going through all these processes, they're trying to make restitution, they're doing all these things. You know what they find? They find a God who hears them. And as they're going through all these things, you know what they begin to see? They begin to see a God of power. They begin to see how God begins to fix this. And they begin to see how God fixes that. And they begin to see how God brings peace to their finances, or he brings peace to their emotions, or he brings peace to their conscience, or he brings peace to their marriage. And they begin to see God deliver them. And over the course of time, even though they may go back to sin, they still saw who God was in that period of time. And it leaves an impression in them. God reveals himself and says, this is who I am. And they cannot deny it. You see, this is the process that God has in growing his children, even in their failure. The process is, one, I want to reveal who you are, so I can deal with you, so you can see who you are. And two, I want to reveal who I am, so you will trust in me and worship me and follow me and understand the God that I am. That's the process. A process of sanctification in our life is often when you and I have failed, when you and I have done wrong, is this. God wants to make us see who we really are. Because until we see who we really are, we're not going anywhere. And then he wants, as you cry out to him, he wants you to see who he really is so that he can deepen the impression of the God that you have in your heart. I think it's an amazing thing to say this, that we can grow in our walk with God even in times of failure and defeat. I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that if I have messed it up and I have put myself over here, I don't have to fix all of it and get back over here before I can start knowing who God is again. But that over here, God says, if you'll just cry out to me, if you'll just call upon me, if you'll let me show you who I am and show you who you are, and you can see your sinfulness and you can see your waywardness, and if you'll let me reveal that to you, and if you'll just let me empower you, and if you'll just let me work in your life, you can see my powerful hand, and you can grow spiritually even after you have failed me. I think that's an amazing thing. We never place ourselves in a situation that God cannot grow us. If you're a child of God, You never place yourself in a situation where God says, oh man, well, I can't do nothing for him. That's, to me, one of the things I see in Judges. They keep putting themselves in these awful situations, and God says, okay, let's just work with it. And he does. I don't understand. I don't know how he works at all. I just know he does. When you and I find, when you find yourself falling, failing, you find yourself where you know you're not supposed to be, there are two things that you should be seeking for God to show you. One, you need for God to show you who you are. You need to let God reveal who you are. When you have messed up, when you have blown it, really you should be that way all the time. But particularly in failure, you need for God to show you things about yourself that you don't know. And you need to let him show you. And you let him reveal it to you. And then you need to let God show you who he is. And you need to trust in him, rely on him, obey him, and let him, in his time and in his ability and in his power, empower you and begin to deliver you from the situation that you have created for yourself. You see, we have a God who works in us even after we fail. He has a process. And I just want to encourage you tonight. First of all, maybe you have failed. Maybe you're failing now. Don't quit. Don't quit. God's not done with you. God's not given up on you. This period of time in your life, that period of time in your life is not a waste. God can use it. God can teach you things about himself. God can be very real to you in those moments. But listen, we have to be teachable. We have to be teachable. We have to let God teach us, and we have to let it impact our heart. And so tonight we see a God who brings growth even out of failure. A God who has a process for us even when we get off the path. May God help us. May God help us be teachable and moldable after we have blown it. Let's pray.